Well, I resisted it, but I'm going to obey the Lord. I can save myself a lot of time on satellite if I just take up where I left off last night. In the book of Hosea. We're not live on 56 or 9. We're not going to have to worry about any of these local stations. Don't care how many people are killed every 5 minutes, how much sex goes on, as long as you don't read the Bible. I'm in the business of producing faith by simply communicating the Word of God, the hearing of which is the only way that genuine faith can be made to spring forth. I'm in the business of proving up God's faithfulness to His Word so that our faith can be strengthened. I mean, I think it's very significant that right at this hour when we're taking our greatest steps of faith, your pastor and his associate are being tested in our own personal faith. I'd hate to think when I've got my wits about me. I think it when I don't have my wits, but I'd hate to think that I would ever come to a stage of preaching that I had no direct empathy with what you have to face every day, because somehow I've graduated from facing those things myself. I mean, it's so easy to forget what God's Word says. I mean, how many times have I preached and put on the board, faith is action based upon a belief sustained by confidence, the ABC of faith. Simple. Action based upon belief, supported by confidence. And yet, last night, and thank God I have the covenant made with my people, with myself, and with God, any resignation I ever offer at the end of the day is no good. We have a prior agreement that way. Don't ever quit at the end of the day. Why? Because God's promise says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. I'm in this other business, too, of demystifying spiritual things. That means exactly what it says. God has His little measuring device. And He knows the address of everybody sitting in front of me and everybody listening on radio and television. He knows exactly where you live, and when you leave that place, He knows where you are. His Word says the hair of your head is numbered, and He sees the sparrow fall, and Jesus tells that illustration to convince those who listen that God, who takes the trouble to count hairs, knows where you're at. And His Word says, as thy day, individualized, so shall thy strength be. He measures it out with particularity. You've heard me say this before. If you get up feeling so miserable, you got to get help to get your eyelids open. Take heart. Be comforted. It's going to be an easy day. Say, thank God I feel so miserable. Because there's not much strength, I'm not going to have much weight. But if you get up feeling like you died and went to heaven, if you were smart, you would lock the door and crawl under the bed. Because all hell's going to break loose.
If you got that much strength, God has figured out you need a lot for today. And the promise is, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. That means when the day's over, strength's gone. The hourglass ran out. Don't quit. And I found myself making the mistake last night that I've preached at you for 7 years, don't do. I commented to my secretary, I don't think I can make it. I just don't think I can handle everything. Well, I'd already gotten through the day. What a stupid statement. I mean, you are being preached to by a jackass. Shut up! I mean, there's a counselor for you. The one you tell it to doesn't keep your confidence. You see, you're nodding your head. You are being preached to by a jackass who really, his first name is not Jack. I just adopted the first name to sort of soften the blow. I'm a real idiot. I want to quit. I don't think I can make it. Give him a hand. You know, this Jack needed his last name kicked. I had made it through the day. It was time to go to bed. Everything looks different this morning. Never quit at the end of the day. God's Word says it. I forgot. So easy to forget. So easy. When the pressure comes and you just don't seem to have the ability to act. How many times have you heard me say, if you're sick, I don't know whether God's going to heal you or not. Chances are, based upon national statistics, He won't. How many of you know that's true? If I could resurrect Catherine Kuhlman, persuade Oral Roberts and his imitation son, Jim Baker to be here and Tammy to sing and all the Channel 40 crowd here today, chances are less than 10% would get healed if they pulled all their didos on you. That's the truth. It's truth. Well, then why preach healing? Because God said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Forever, O Lord, thy word settled in heaven. What is life anyway? This is the preparation. Eternity's out there. Well, 1,000 years from now, I'm going to take God to task. When I finally get an audience with Him, I'm going to say, I thought you said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Now, I have something to say to you. I want to complain. Now, it's 1,422 years after the millennium starts. That means I'm in the new heaven, 422 years. Now, God, I have this little complaint. You said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And I was in bed for 72 days. Sure looks stupid, doesn't it? 72 days alongside 70 or 80 years. Well, say I've been in bed 70 years. I saw on TV the other night, and I thought, oh, God, give a man and woman of faith this kind of courage. I saw a guy that had lived either 20 or 30 years in an iron lung because he had polio before the cure was found. And I said, my Lord, he was doing it with just raw courage. And these churches are populated with namby-pamby idiots claiming to walk with the power of the Spirit in them. And if they get a splinter in their finger, they want to commit suicide. I preach healing because God said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And faith grabs hold of God's Word. Be glad He said it. You got a handle to grab. I mean, it'd be awful to be sick and not have that promise. Some survive. I don't know how they do. But there's something that the man in the iron lung can look forward to. Eternity out of the lung. Well, how does he ensure eternity? Find the promise of God that fits him. Grab hold of it. Look the walls of that iron lung in the face and say, I don't understand it, but I can comprehend. God said this, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And if I die in this lung, I'm going to say it because that strikes my connection outside the lung with eternity. And faith does not just think about it. Faith is action based upon belief, supported by confidence because of what you have seen God do. He does what He says. Maybe later than sooner, but He does it. Now, how many times have you heard me say, if you're too sick to stand up, sit up. You sit up in faith. You say, well, I only got the strength to do it every 2 hours. Do it every 2 hours. Well, I can't sit up. Well, nod your head. Well, can't nod my head. Well, blink your eyes and open your mouth and recite the promise. Can't even do that. Roll your eyeballs. All it moves this little finger. Then think the thought out of the words. You can't speak. Think the thought. Move the finger in faith. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Get somebody that teaches deaf sign language and talk that way. Do something that is an action based upon the belief. How many times have I heard that? How many times have you heard it? Yet every damn time when the pressure's on, we keep waiting for God to pick us up. Am I right or wrong? Am I the only one that forgets everything I've learned when the pressure's on? How many other jackasses are here? Well, you're in the right crowd. Faith is action. Do something. And somebody called me not long ago, fasting and praying. I said, stop it. Do something. You think God's hard of hearing? He told you it's better than an unjust judge. I know He talks about importunity. But you ever heard of talking to God on the move? Do something. Put faith in your prayer by action. Oh, God. He's going to sit here and die if you don't deliver me. Well, go ahead and die and wake up in hell. No matter how much you serve God, that might just happen. You need to get a little fear. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation in fear. Phobias, he said, and traumas. See, if I were a counselor, I'd remove your phobias and your traumas. Paul says, leave them alone. That's God's way of jabbing you forward. Stay a little bit afraid. Well, I've served God all these years now. He ain't going to let me down. I've run out of strength. I'm on God. He'll let you.
I never forget the worker, the staff person that worked for me up north. Used to say periodically, I wish I was dead. She thought she was going to die one night. And she found out she didn't want it. She quit saying it. She's saying, oh God, don't let me die. It is a real fact of life. You can serve God all your life and lose the faith connection and lose it all. I have one message. There is no hope in legalism. Nobody can earn their way to heaven. You cannot be good enough to get in. Only God's gift saves you. And He has declared He will restrict that gift to faithers. Christ is formed in your heart by faith. I therefore preach to inspire faith. Now, I have been preaching for years now on the lost tribes, not to communicate some crazy cultic theory, but to bring us alive to a fact that is, the end is near. And we see things happening that are fulfilling what John wrote in the book of Revelation. Day after day, I've preached, and many of you have heard me preach long before it happened, that the current Pope, after his recovery from assassination, which said Pope I happen to believe is a good man, but that very arousal of attention and empathy would place in the hands of this Pope power that hasn't been in the hands of any Pope throughout our generations. And I have never said the Catholic Church is the harlot woman of the book of Revelation. I've just said they're the most likely candidate. They have the power. They have the breadth of the masses that follow them. And they have a long history of making accommodation to survive with the demands of the cultural age in which those adjustments are made. I have preached on the false prophet. There can come no Antichrist to power without a false prophet church leader. And that false prophet, as John describes him in the book of Revelation, has horns like a lamb, which means he looks, you can't tell by looking what he is. He looks like Christ. When he speaks, you know the dragon, which is Satan, gives him his message. And the message is then defined by John in that chapter in the book of Revelation where the false prophet is described. His message has two parts. Bow down to Antichrist, which is the personification of earthly government, and make the adjustment of submission to Antichrist necessary to enable you to get on in this world buying and selling that you might survive down here. Like it or lump it, that is the message of the false prophet. Bow down to Antichrist. Take his mark. And the reason that a famine was sent on to God's people for the simple little act of going out and taking a census. David numbered the people. He took a census.
And God punished the people and David. Why? Because numbering in the biblical frame is to place a brand of ownership. It is possession. It is control. It is bondage through ownership. And David, God's king, anointed by God and set in his place by God, went too far when he numbered the people and forgot that they were God's possession. Not even the king that God set up dared possess them. Antichrist will number the people. And that recognition of his supreme control and the necessity to bow down to it that we might get out of problems and go forward in peace is what the false prophet will preach. Now you tell me how that message differs a quarter turn than what the church is accomplishing in Poland today. And I thought I might preach on Esdras and those little wings and the three-headed monster today. That's not what I'm going to do. But every day you read the newspapers, God's prophets and God's word keeps being fulfilled every jot and tittle of it. And I will say today, I don't know if the Catholic Church will be the machinery through which the false prophet will work. There must be an established church organization of such power that the citizens worldwide will listen to this preacher. The one who looks like Christ but gets his message from Satan, which said message is, you've got to get on in this world, humanism. Buying and selling is more important than eternal life. They don't say it that way. They just give you the one choice. Make the accommodation. Bow down to government. Wherever you see a percipient hint of that, anywhere you hear a preacher saying that government can solve our problems, anywhere you hear a preacher saying the Christian ought to bow down to them, I don't care if they wear collars 7 inches high, stretch their necks like women of the primitive African tribes. They are speaking with the voice of Satan. I've heard this crap, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render to God that which is God's. I'm going to repeat what I said on festival. I've had that flung at me by empty-headed, vacant-headed, gutless pansies that call themselves Christians, as though that puts a bondage on us to bow down to Caesar. To hell with Caesar! Amen. That was a revolutionary statement. Until Jesus said it, nobody dared think alive. Nobody dared ever say it out loud. That there was even one thing that did not belong to Caesar. Everything was Caesar's. The revolutionary statement was to say, stop a minute. There are some things that God has and Caesar can't have them. That had never been said till Jesus said it. Why do you think Simon the Zealot came after him? Simon lived to kill Romans. God, give me a house full of them. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render to God that which is God. There are some things Caesar does not own. And Jesus said it
publicly to a crowd for the very first time.
Things wrong with the church world is imbeciles are teaching a Bible they don't understand. Most of whom haven't read. They played golf on Monday. Figured out a way to cover their tracks so they could spoon around with some broad in their church through Thursday. Sat in judgment on somebody that had been caught on Friday. Read somebody else's message or listened to me on Saturday and screened out what they could handle and preached it on Sunday. There are exceptions. Thank God, I'm learning. Like Elijah had to. 7,000 of them bowed their knee. The false prophet preaches accommodation. The false prophet deifies government. How do you deify something? When you begin to articulate the bases of worship. And what is worship? Worth-ship. When you start waxing eloquent on the worth-ship of government, I'll tell you what they're worth-ship. Spell the last word different. The word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. I don't think I'm going to be humorous on this today and just going to go past it because I'm teaching the more profound truth. Let me simply say, most of the church world today would not let God choose a prophet and let him do that. And how the church continues to gloss over the raw realism of God's book is beyond me. God can do what he wants. He's going to teach an object lesson. He's going to teach these idiot people how painful it is to him, their continued deflection of their worship on a false object. And I wish we would understand that the final expression of idolatry in this world, the final expression of idolatry that will usher in the tribulation, the great tribulation, the wrath of God, where the outpoured happenings comes from God, not from man, is the idolatry of government worship. Putting earthly government in the place of God. Now, the mood of the country is deify government. Let them handle it. The prophets, few and far between, are recognizing the only possibility of keeping this world open to the gospel is the curbing of the power of government in the last country in which there is some semblance or remnant of freedom left. Not much, but some. Idolatry to God was so despicable that for God to retain a relationship with His chosen people who worshipped something else more than they worshipped Him, who placed a worth in something else above His worth, can only be imagined by forcing the poor man to go marry an unfaithful woman and house her and clothe her and keep her and have children by her. Going in, she's unfaithful and going to remain unfaithful. You tell me a raw emotion that God could twang the cords of more effectively than saying to His intercessor, one who takes the place of another, His representative on earth, okay, Hosea, you're going to dramatically demonstrate what these people are like if I continue to house them and clothe them and take care of them. Go marry a whore. Have kids with her. And every kid you're going to name him. And this name that is given him is going to tell the world what's going to happen to their offspring. This union between me and them will now turn into this disaster. The offspring will take on this quality. Have your first kid. Call his name Jezreel. The word is used when a harvester goes out and scatters seed. I'm going to scatter them like seed for a harvest. That's the first thing that's going to happen. Because I'm fed up with this broad. She conceived again, bare a daughter. God said unto him, call her name Lo Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. He's not talking to Judah. He is talking to the 10-tribe kingdom to the north, Israel, the house of Israel. Ruhamah means mercy. Lo in front of it reverses it. Mercy withdrawn. Wherever you find them scattered, mercy will be withdrawn. Now have another kid. She conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people. Ammi, friend, or my people. Close relationship. You might find some roots in cognate streams to Amor, which you know speaks of love. No longer Ami, which means my friend. Lo reverses the action. Pulled it forth. Scattered. With mercy withdrawn. Scattered. Friends with friendship withdrawn, no longer my people. Now, it is utterly beyond me why the evangelical church world has listened to the hodgepodge of idiocy that the lost tribes will be found looking like Jews performing worship activities and keeping feast days, some of which they never learned until the southern kingdom went into bondage in Babylon. They have feast days they never had until they went to Babylon. Now keep your note page folded down and go to the book of Ezekiel. Go back the other direction. 37. You know the passage. Another one of those strange things God makes a preacher do. Page 939. 37th chapter of Ezekiel. Now, how many of you know what happens in the 38th chapter? The word of the Lord
That's page 941. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and say this unto him. He's preaching at that point to Russia that is going to come down on Israel restored. The 38th, 39th chapter describes that event when the land and the people who occupy the land now called Russia arise and come down aggressively against the restored state Israel. And the battle will take place that will be so terrible that they will be 7 months burying the dead in 7 years, burning and cleaning up. And there will be a place where those people from Russia will be burnt, will be buried until they have a signpost through the millennium. It's going to be called the Valley of the Multitude of Gog. Now, we were told by one television preacher that that was going to happen last fall over Lebanon. It will not happen until the 37th chapter of Ezekiel is fulfilled. No way, absolutely no way, that Russia will come down and initiate the steps that are the prelude to Armageddon. If the United States were to sail its fleet into the Black Sea and set up missiles on board the carriers, it won't happen. Russia will back down because God's in control. Russia will not come down no matter what they are in their bellicose manner bragging about until Ezekiel 37 takes place. That's why I am preaching in a historic church frame. The enlightened truth of revelation from God's Word that will make it possible for God's people to understand where they are. 37th chapter is the prelude, and what does it say? The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. If you read Jeremiah in context, he has the house of Israel in their scattered state crying out, there is no hope, our bones are dry. Now in drama, like he did with Hosea, God is going to make Ezekiel act out a truth that will be as shocking a revelation on the stage of history as dead men bone coming alive. Caused me to go to this valley full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now, can you really visualize this? I don't want to spend much time on it today because I'm heading to a conclusion that is very important for me to make today. But put some flesh and blood on it and ask yourself, how many preachers really obey God? How many general presbyters or superintendents of denominations would do what Hosea did if God was to tell them to do it? Come on. Well, God wouldn't ask them. I don't think he should have asked Hosea. I really don't. Why should that poor guy marry that broad? But he did. Now, do you really think Billy Graham would go carry out this assignment? He might. But I'll guarantee you his board wouldn't let him because they'd say, we can't stand the bad press, Billy. Go out to this boneyard. I suppose an analogy would be, go over here to Forest Lawn and preach to the tombstones because you know what's underneath. Well, they wouldn't let you. I'd let you do it in Sunset Mausoleum. We're in charge there. But imagine it. Now, this is what God's saying. Oh, he didn't really mean for him to do this. He gave Elijah, Ezekiel a dream. No, he didn't. Would you really? Do you think the folks at Crystal Cathedral would be proud of Bob Shuler if they heard this? You know, I was sick, and my pastor didn't come and see me. And I needed counsel. And I called the church phone and says, I want to talk to the pastor. Sorry. He's out talking to a bunch of bones. Oh, come on now. You're being silly. God said, son of man, can these bones live? Now, who's going to talk back to God? If God said that to you, can these bones live? You're going to say, no, you dumb fool. Anybody knows they can't. But Paul, Ezekiel, he's sort of delicate. He says, O Lord God, thou knowest. I think that one, he started out pretty good. O Lord God, thou knowest. Well, again the Lord said unto me, preach to these bones. Huh? Prophesy upon these bones. Yeah. Or as one famous comedian says, right. Prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, turn up your hearing aid. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, will bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That's the sermon he had to preach. Ah, you're already ahead of me, so let me keep going. So I preached. I prophesied as I was commanded. All right, Ron. Strike up the organ. Get ready for the altar call. Okay, bones. I prophesied. You know what to me the greatest miracle of this whole chapter is? Now just imagine it for a moment. I don't know what God's doing, you know. Far be it from me to call him crazy, but I'm going to do it now. All right, bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto you. And all of a sudden, clickety clackety, clickety clackety clack. The miracle is he didn't lose his clothes running away. What would you do? I mean, all of a sudden these bones start connected. What would you do? My Lord, I'd fly. That's a great miracle to me. Some of these things in the Bible just drive me crazy. Here's old Balaam riding his ass. He just going down the road and his ass turns his head around and says, hey, Balaam. And he doesn't even act surprised. I mean, I wouldn't need an ass to ride on if the ass talked to me. I'd be flying. I'm getting out of here. I don't know what they do with this. And he just takes it like matter of fact, like a robin chirping. Oh, yeah? You ever been talked to by an ass? After today, my people will be accustomed to it. I can't believe these prophets.
Okay, I prophesied unto him. Clickety clackety clickety clackety clack. He just stands there and keeps preaching. Talk about instant church growth. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them above. Just imagine that. I mean, I'm quite sure people didn't arrange the bones. You know, well, let's put this guy together. I mean, a leg here and a leg there, and suddenly things start clitter-clacking. Flesh, blood, flesh, everything. They just form right there in front of him. He just keeps preaching. No breath in him. And he's still there. That's the miracle. He's still there. I know one ghost to drive some people clear off the continent. Here are still dead bones that got everything but life in them. No breath. And he's still standing there. What a man. Then the Lord said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Now you practiced on these bones, now turn around and talk to the wind. Bible's funny. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, with all of these things standing here, now I got to talk to the wind. Prophesy to the wind, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And he did it. Okay, wind, your turn. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet. An exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, who these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. These are the lost tribes and their condition. Scattered. Not having mercy. Mercy withdrawn. Load out of them. No longer God's friend. Not my people. Friendship withdrawn. Saying our bones are dried. No longer the recipient of mercy. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. The grave of scattering. No mercy state. Not my people. O my people. And brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it. Take thee one stick and write upon it. For Judah. And for the children of Israel, his companions, Judah, the southern kingdom that contained only Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites, and the few from the house of Israel that came down to worship in the temple there. No Jew was ever called a Jew until the southern kingdom was formed separate from the northern kingdom. And a Jew is but a Judahite contracted down. And you don't find the name until the southern kingdom of Judah was formed. Now take a stick and write on it Judah. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, the generic term for the 10-tribe kingdom to the north, the house of Israel.
and for all the house of Israel, his companions, join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand, and the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more, neither shall they defile themselves any more with idols. David, my servant, shall rule over them. This is long after David's dead. That has to happen before Russia comes down. How in the world can the tribes be lost if these acts must be consummated in the last days before Armageddon can begin? They got to be found. Well, why haven't they been found? Because people have been looking for them under the wrong names, with the wrong activities, and the wrong shape and the wrong size. They are to be scattered. They are to be without mercy. They are to be not God's people and not known as God's people yet. The 10th verse says, The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. They are not to dwindle away in their scattered state. They are not to dwindle down to nothing in their not having mercy state and not God's people state. They are to be as the sand of the sea. Where is a people today identifiable as a group who number into multitudes like that, which cannot be measured nor numbered? And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, and I will draw upon as old and rich an authority as the pulpit commentary. The language of that verse requires the placement at the time of its fulfillment in the scattered state. Not in the place where Hosea is preaching, but in the place that they've been scattered to, where they're not my people and not having mercy, in that place they'll be numerical as the stars, and in that place it shall come to pass. Where it is said unto them, Ye are not my people. There it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then, when B. Raymond Edmond, past president of Wheaton, wrote an entire book on the thens and theirs of Scripture. Circle those words, their turning points, their locations. They are identifiable points in God's flow that link and identify the milestones. Then, when? In the place that they're scattered, whether as numerical as the sand of the sea, whether a monstrous population group, where they are known as not God's people, there they shall be known, and it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then, when that discovery comes forth, shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Ezekiel 37 says the same thing. That gathering, one head. Then Armageddon. I don't have to keep people living under constant fear that Armageddon is coming tomorrow to keep them saved. Faith saves you. An honest treatment of God's Word proves to you when God says something, He'll do it. Now in the next chapter, which is where I was heading to close it, having given this prophecy to the people and demonstrated it through the life of Hosea by command, he says to the people, Say ye unto your brethren, Am I
Notice the low is missing. Say ye unto your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, Ruhema. The low is missing. Those that I have mercy for. Elijah was a prophet to the northern 10 tribes also. And when he thought there was no one in the land that served God because of the idolatry, God showed him there was 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee. Now to those that hadn't bowed their knee, still pure within this band of idol worshippers that are going to become low, Ruhema, and low, Ami, those that are still Ruhama or Ruhema and Ami, still having mercy, still my people, preach this second message to them. Plead with your mother. You kids that are still my friend, not scattered, still in the place, still getting mercy, plead with your mother. Plead with the whore, the one Hosea is going to have to marry. Plead with her. She's not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore be put away. And Jeremiah describes the same scene and pulls out of Deuteronomy, that 24th chapter, the law that provided for a bill of divorcement. And this old people under the law of God, if you gave a bill of divorcement to a woman, you could never marry her again. That's why in the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul is teaching the wondrous truth of the New Testament, that the one who came and embodied the law and took upon himself the nature of sinning man died as the husband that he might raise again and free us to a new marriage based upon a new contract, not on the law, but on that righteousness which is of faith. And this divorcement was so permanent, never again could God keep His own word and marry that whore again. She's divorced. And Jeremiah says Israel gets a bill of divorcement. Judah never did. Though both houses worshipped idols, Judah was carried into bondage and punished, and God never divorced them. Because through Judah was to come the King of Kings, and Jesus, the Son of God, would be born in that line of Judah. But the house of Israel, He gave a bill of divorcement and scattered them. And if you want to know their qualities, why the lost tribes have never been found, read about it. People are looking for them always, worshiping on the Sabbath. She shall follow after her lovers, the 7th verse says. She didn't know I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver, which they prepared for Baal. I will cause, the 11th verse says, all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her solemn feasts. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam. They're not going to remember their feast days. They will forget the ark. They will not be keeping the Sabbath. They will be so far removed from God's plan, they are unrecognizable on religious criteria. And they will be scattered and yet become so numerous that the time will come in the place that they're scattered, they suddenly will be recognized as the sons of God. And God says, I'll visit the days of Balaam on them. Now I've got to close, and this is the conclusion. Leviticus 26 said that when they went into the promised land, if they did not keep faithfully those commandments of God, He would punish them 7 times for their sins. These people were going to have the days of Balaam visited on them. They were carried into bondage 721 B.C. 7 times without going through all the criteria. A time for a year, a day for a year, 7 times 360, 2,520 years. Carried into bondage to pick the most famous date. 25,000 went into bondage that very day. 2520, without figuring that plus or minus 1, just to hurry it up to a close date. Subtract the 721. 11 take away 2 is 9. 14 take away 7 is 7. That brings you about, without figuring the plus or minus 1 of the changeover from B.C. to A.D., we're at the closing hour of the 1700s. Now, I've preached enough I can bicycle quickly on the truth. Why is it that at that date when this country, that one child of the British Empire that crawled over the wall, that would have another statement in God's book about these lost tribes, the house of Israel, where the mother has her children say to her, after she's lost one, the American Revolution severing this American nation from them, after this lost tribe nation has lost one, her other children will say, the space is too small for us. Let us, so to speak, go try our wings elsewhere also. We see the breakup of the British Empire as others follow suit, and the change comes into the British Commonwealth from that tight kingdom that was the greatest in the world by its day. Why is it that at this 1799 date, moving into the 1800s, suddenly the Rosetta Stone is found and hieroglyphics are cracked? Why is it that at the turn of this century in the 1800s, suddenly Schliemann, taking Homer as his Bible, digs up Troy and discovers it, and then from there the burst of archaeological uncoverings leads Lyard and Bada to Nineveh and to Mesopotamia, and that great library that brings forth the Epic of Gilgamesh is turned loose, and the border tribe that are placed around in the Assyrian reshuffling of their conquered people reveal data coming from border guards along the Median frontier and Darius' inscription at Behistus, and suddenly we discover at the turn of the 1800s who these lost tribes were. They took a new name, Beth Cumri, the Sumerians, the Kimri, when the Assyrians conquered them. Why is it? Nobody knew this until we get past that date. That is the seven times punishment for the days of Balaam as they worshiped idols. Why is it that we never knew that in the Persian Empire they were called Saki, with I dropped off of it, and Sakasuni, which everybody knows that does any study, is the etymological background for the Saxons, Sakasuni meaning sons of Isaac. They could never be discovered because they had a different name. Why is it that modern research has proved there's no such thing as a look-alike Jew? There isn't any such animal. Esther was fair, blonde and bright. Sarah was fair, blonde and bright. There is no Jewish Cephalitic index even. There's broadhead Jews and longhead Jews. You don't look for them with a certain appearance. There is no such thing as a Jewish nose. That's a myth. If I were a Jew, I'd punch somebody's nose when they tell me that. These are myths. Worse myths than Bible truths ever could even be characterized as. Why is it it's not until 1799, while a Louis is ruling in France, and they hate the English worse than anybody? Why is it that that lost chapter of the book of Acts, the 29th chapter, stayed interleaved in a manuscript in Constantinople, doors closed by that old Turkish Ottoman Empire, hidden from the gaze of the church world and all biblical translators, until the 1790s, and it's translated and suddenly released to the English-speaking world at the turn of the 1800s. Why? Well, accident, horse feathers. Because that 29th chapter of Acts says,
the lost tribes made their way into the British Isles. Why is it that the bones of that Celtic woman in her wagon laid in the peat bogs? And why did the Tolan man lay in the peat bogs? And why is it that the digs of Halstead and Latin simply didn't open eyes to that wondrous heritage of the Celtic nations that populated Northwest Europe until 1799 goes by? Tell me God's not in control. Why is it that it has to turn 1800 and immediately some idiots grab the truth and so bend it out of shape called British Israelism that everybody turned off on it? Why is it the British are that fly in Napoleon's dreams of grandeur? And his attempt to strike an Alexander the Great empire in Asia is thwarted by an English admiral in a sea battle. And even though they dig up the Rosetta Stone and the treasures of the pyramid, they end up in the British Museum. Why does Lord Fisher say in William Manchester's recent biography of the lion Winston Churchill? And why does this biographer, digging through tens of thousands of documents, pull that mongoloid-looking genius Lord Fisher that had won so many wars and is cursing what he calls the damn red tape of the British, that they ought to lose the war because of their stupidity, and in essence says to Winston Churchill, the only reason we're winning, we gotta be the lost tribes. Because God said they would never lose a battle once they were found. Oh, I wish I had 10 hours now, but I got about 5 more on TV. You say, well, you preach long. Well, how in the world can you tie all this together? I'm tired of God being made to look like a pinhead. All he does is run around a little trailer behind joggers trying to find somebody that says, you born again? I mean, the Lord came to seek and save that which is lost, but he can't find them. You got to. Who have you led to Christ today? Nobody. I haven't even tried to lead anybody to Christ. It's all I can do to follow him. He just might lead me to somebody. And when he does, I'll know it. There ain't no way most preachers would go preach to bones. They'd tell God to go to hell. They got to go win a lost soul. That was pretty swift, too. I'm not done because this is a continuing message. What am I saying to you? There's only one way in which God is faithful to His Word. When you open your eyes and recognize the traits of the lost tribes when they're found. Now, I've got to skip through centuries and say it in about 3 paragraphs. The church world has been preaching for years on Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Who hath believed our report? Who can comprehend it? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That marvelous suffering servant Messiah passage of Isaiah 53, where the Lord solves the problems of this world and once for all pays the price to open the door, that barrier that Ephesians chapter 1 describes as separating us from God, that in the second chapter he might now reach across the barrier and pick us up and he do the saving without a lot of silly formulas
the only way God can get to us, remove that barrier of our sins. He cracked it open. That's why the veil was rent, as it says in the New Testament, from top to bottom. That separating garment, that barrier that kept man from God because of man's sin, torn from top to bottom, mysteriously, as he dies on that cross, that we might know God ripped it open, that he might come to a miserable jackass like me and save me. Everybody knows that story. Why? Why is it the church will not go right on to the next chapter? Isaiah never heard a chapter and verse. The moment he gets done telling that story, which fulfills the law, this divorced people, Israel, could never again be married to God their husband. Unless the law was fulfilled, one or the other had to die. The husband died and took the sins of the divorced wife and all the world on himself and rose again. That's why the resurrection is so important. Now, the divorced wife, wandering and scattered, separated, not my people, not having mercy. The message of Isaiah immediately goes to him. Sing, O barren. The one that was rejected in her youth. Your shame is now gone. Your children will be more than the wife that was not divorced. Read Isaiah 54. You will understand why that Jesus said to his disciples, go first to the lost house of Israel. He knew where they were. Why is it at the turn of the century, the traditions that had laid dormant for years suddenly resurrect? And thank God for scholars that have pulled it forth, that tell the story of Jesus visiting the land of these lost tribes between his 12th birthday and his 30th year when he went into ministry, those lost 18 years. Thank God for the scholarship that has resurrected the traditions of Cornwall among the tin miners and the Glastonbury tradition, the first church above ground, and has properly quoted Augustine that the Catholic Church did not found the church in the British Isles. A church was already built there by the Lord's own hands. Why do you think that the news is now coming forth? And evangelical pastors of traditions of centuries are having to face up to the fact not Rome, Britain, had the first church that was founded. Read your church councils. They dominated the first three. And the church that became conqueror of the Roman Empire, like him or dislike him, deny his vision of a cross or accept it, call him half-heathen. Constantine was a descendant of the Silurian kings of England out of that family of Caradoc that had accepted Christ before Rome ever heard of it. God kept them hid because the prophet said, keep silent, O islands, and let the people renew their strength until God's time plan of seven times punishment ran. And then the beginning of Revelation came, and the stage has been set. And that kingdom, the British Empire, I'm tired of people talking about the United States going under. As long as they got a church like Faith Center in it, and Westcott Christian Center, and a preacher like Gene Scott, we're never going down. Why? Why do you think? Why do you think Satan wants to destroy this voice? Well, he ain't going to do it. I'll tell you that. Now, what's this all got to do with the price of potatoes in Ireland? Simply this, same message I preach every Sunday. If God can handle these life affairs worldwide, don't you really think with his little finger
He can handle mine and yours. That's the point. Thank God I got a church full of people that know they got faults. But when you want to quit tonight, remember God's Word. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. And let's quit bothering God, asking for crying towels, when He's got all of these dumb lost tribes He's got to reveal, and Russia He's got to hold back, and bureaucrats in Washington that are trying to mess up His plan. And let's march out of here and face our problems like a man and say, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. Now, if you feel like you could conquer elephants, I'd stay in the church a while, because you're going to get it when you go out. You see, God's not a man to lie, neither the son of man to repent. Hath He said it, and shall He not do? Hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? That's my continuing message. I never have a stopping point. I just stop. God does what He says. Oh, God, help this jackass not to forget it by sundown. That's Christianity. Oh, we may not preen our righteous feathers. Mine been plucked out years ago. But I didn't quit last night. And I'm still here today. And as long as I keep that grip, God's saving me. And at the same time, He's using me and you to carry forward His marvelous purposes in this land that He deigned to bless, though they didn't deserve it. And as He said in one of the passages, I've blotted out thy sins for mine own sake. And God will save this people. He'll punish some that don't go in the rapture. But that performance of God gives me the faith to grab hold of His promise that as I trust Him, He puts His Son's nature, God's Spirit in me. And before His wrath is poured out on these buzzards at the end, you and me are gone. Until we're gone. Antichrist is going to continue to get his asteroid kicked every week by us. Stand, everybody.